Our catechism portion this evening is taken from Lord's Day 28 that you can find on page 36 and 37 in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnals. How does the Lord's Supper remind you and assure you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all his gifts? In this way, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat this broken bread and to drink this cup. With this command, he gave this promise. First, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me, and the cup given to me, so surely his body was offered and broken for me, and his blood poured out for me on the cross. Second, as surely as I receive from the hand of him who serves, and taste with my mouth the bread and the cup of the Lord, given me as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely he nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life with his crucified body and poured out blood. What does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his poured out blood? It means to accept with a believing heart the entire suffering and death of Christ, and by believing to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But it means more. Through the Holy Spirit, who lives both in Christ and in us, we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body. And so, although he is in heaven and we are on earth, we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. And we forever live on and are governed by one Spirit, as members of our body are by one soul. And then also over the page to question 77. Where does Christ promise to nourish and refresh believers with his body and blood, as surely as they eat this broken bread and drink this cup? In the institution of the Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also the cup, after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This promise is repeated by Paul in these words: "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." And then reading from 1 Corinthians 11. And reading from 23 to 34, since there's only 34 verses. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning to read it, verse 23. So in the light of all the wrongdoing of the Corinthians with respect to celebrating the Lord's Supper, Paul reminds them of this: "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. So far, the reading from God's Word. Dear people of God, we come to consider the second and last sacrament that the Bible reveals and gives for our confirmation and nourishment with respect to our Christian faith. And as with baptism, there are dangers that we have to avoid in order that we may not fall into superstition, that we may not make it what it isn't, because that obviously obscures the gospel and the cross of Christ, in other words, salvation. So whenever we go off base in terms of understanding the sacraments, we are thereby getting an obscure picture of the gospel, a distorted picture of the gospel, which will not afford us the comfort that is intended for us. There is nowhere more obvious in this regard than the Roman Catholic Church, where the Mass, as our confession will teach in Lord's Day 30, has turned the celebration of the cross into a condemnable idolatry. Those are the words that the Catechism uses in regard to the Mass. And so that goes to show how careful we need to be. Not only, of course, the Roman Catholic Church, but the Corinthians themselves, the very passages that we've read. Rather than it being a celebration in which they receive nourishment and comfort for the soul, Paul says some are sick. Some have even fallen asleep. In fact, not some. Many have fallen asleep. And so that is far from what God intended in the Lord's Supper, which was to nourish and strengthen our faith. And of course, it's not just restricted to the Roman Catholic Church or to the church at Corinth, but in all other churches too, in the Reformed churches as well. There is some struggles with respect to participating in the Lord's Supper. Who participates in the Lord's Supper? So a lot of any change, any misunderstanding has ramifications for our comfort. And so it's we have to be very careful to guard the Lord's Supper, as Paul is telling us in this passage. And the passage, as I said, is a stark warning to us, as Paul warns them, that God takes it seriously. God doesn't just look at us as children and say, oh, look, they're making, these little mistakes and basic mistakes. Oh, they'll be okay in time. No, he doesn't. He acts. And acts in a very serious manner. A graded way, of course. Some are sick. But where there is blatant disregard and abuse, the Lord even takes their life, so that they may not be condemned with the world. So that ought to bring a soberness to our reflections on the Lord's Supper. After all, the Lord's Supper, as with the sacrament of baptism, is intended to focus our faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, on His death on the cross. And so if we don't understand it correctly and allow deviations, we're really deviating from the cross. We're really deviating from the Lord Jesus Christ, which is never a safe thing to do. And so, first of all then, as we look at this passage and this Lord's Day, let us understand that the Lord's Supper brings to us a cross-centered message. It's all about the cross. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about salvation that is by faith and based on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not our efforts, not our works, but simply on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a command to all believers. That's what the Catechism said. Christ commands all believers. He doesn't command all covenant members. I mean, that's not what it says. He commands all believers. And we'll get to that a little bit later and explain that. So the Lord's Supper is the command, the call, the invitation to celebrate the Lord's Supper is issued to all believers. So it's hard to imagine why, even in the Reformed churches, that there would be some that would hinder people's path to the Lord's Supper, whereby they give this idea that you have to be worthy to come to the Lord's Supper. Now, it is true that our form does talk about celebrating the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner, but it's not suggesting that is related to good works. It's related to your level of holiness. That's not what it's saying. When it talks about participating and coming in a worthy manner, it means that we come understanding what it means, discerning the body, understanding what the elements mean, understanding who the Lord Jesus Christ is, placing all our faith in Him and trusting in Him for all that He's done, and having due regard and honor for the elements, and of course for what they represent, which is the blood and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means. If it was that it is to be given only to those that are reach a certain level of holiness, well, the Lord Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper among His disciples, His apostles. All of them were there, even Judas. And they weren't necessarily at a high level in their Christian faith, in their understanding. Because after all, when the Lord Jesus Christ died, they were confused. They thought that was the end. They should go back to their fishing, to their jobs, because all the hopes that they had been dashed by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So no, the Lord's Supper is a command to those that have faith. It's a command to those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all of their heart, that have a true and saving faith. It's not gauged upon the level of holiness. So for some churches then, to almost require people to prove that they are worthy to come is far from what the Bible teaches. Far from what the Bible teaches. And so some people can be genuine Christians and in the church and not celebrate the Lord's Supper for years. I mean, how terrible that is. When it was supposed to be given for our comfort and all the struggles that we have in our lives with the onslaught by the devil himself and the unbelieving world, and we live under this in this pressurized situation. Every day we have to struggle with the devil, and then to come to church, the haven of rest, and to be denied, however they put the pressure on, to be denied sitting around the Lord's table is a terrible mistake to make. And so it is well for us to realize, and sometimes maybe we think that way, when people come to the Lord's Supper, they may be struggling with certain things. They may not be as mature in the faith as you or someone else. But as long as there is genuine faith, I'm not talking about hypocrites, you understand. I'm not talking about those that may be under discipline. We would not allow them to come. Not because we don't want them to come. We do want them to come, but we want them to deal with their hypocrisy first. We want to deal with their sin. That's why we have the preparatory service. And we say, anyone that lacks this assurance, they are to see the elder or the minister or any elder of this church so that their conscience may be quieted, that it may be resolved. And if they don't believe, that they may come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're willing and ready to do anything to help people prepare in a genuine way that they will sit with us around the Lord's table, because it is such a privilege and it's such nourishment for the soul. So we don't want in that sense to deny anyone, but we do want them to come genuinely. That's what it means in a worthy manner. In other words, you have faith. And you come believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also, we have to come understanding what the sacrament means. We have to understand the reality of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we don't understand the cross, then we cannot come to the Lord's table. Because that's what it's teaching us. It's the nourishment from the cross that is being given to us. But if we don't understand what happened at the cross, how can we receive the nourishment? We cannot. So there has to be an understanding of the elements, of the bread and of the wine. And what does it mean? What is the transaction that's taking place? This taking of the bread and breaking it, and this taking of the wine. What are we trying to communicate to people when we do that? Well, we're trying to communicate in a sacramental form the very words of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is my body, which is broken for you. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for you unto the remission of sins. And all of that, of course, ultimately leads to the atoning sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. That's what it's pointing to. So the elements point us to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where his body was broken and where his blood was shed. But it's not just the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's the meaning of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, many people understand and believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. But they have different interpretations of what it means, what it accomplished. For some, it's just an example. It's just an example how we need to live for God in a sacrificial way. And here's the ultimate example of that. That's all it is for them. But for us, it's not that. It's not that or only that. For us, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is a payment for our sins. That's what we call it, an atoning sacrifice. It atones for our sins. All the sins that you and I have done, those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ bore in his body the full wrath of God for your sin and mine. And it's because of that death that we are brought into union with God. It's because of that death that we are declared righteous, because all of our sins have been removed and paid for. It's because of that death that we are given access to the Father. It's because of that death that we are allowed, as it were, to go back into the Garden of Eden and have that fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of his death that we are allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, to the very center, the very place where God put his name, and to have fellowship with him, to be received, to be welcomed, to be accepted, and to be embraced in his redemptive arms.
So all of those truths are truths that bring the sacrament alive for us. If we don't understand those things, we're just going through some rite, through some form that really doesn't have any impact on us at all. But for us, it's not just going through motions. No, it's going and understanding what God has done for us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God taking His Son and, as it were, lifting His hand of justice and bringing it down on His Son without any slowing down. He who did not spare His only begotten Son, but gave Him up for us all. That is what happened at the cross. That is what the acts in the celebration of the Lord's Supper mean. So when I take the bread and I break it, that's what we're symbolizing. That God took His own Son and broke Him in His justice. That He took upon Himself our judgment and condemnation. But it is also personally directed nourishment. In other words, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's not just for the mind. It's not just communication of truth, of the gospel truth. It's much more personal than that. Because the sacraments, remember, are signs and seals. Signs help you understand, but seals confirm that it's ours. And so when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, not only do we see these actions up front on the Lord's table, but then those elements are brought to us by the elders, and they bring it to each and every one that is a believer in our church, and it is offered for them to take with their own hands the bread and the wine, so that it is appropriated by each and every one of us. The father doesn't take it for his wife, and the parents don't take it for their believing children. No, each and every one of us that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, that has made profession of faith, receives it for themselves. Because when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are personally united to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that connection. And that connection means that God's blessings flow to us every day. They flow from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. They flow from the fact that He died for us. But that source continues to feed us individually. God doesn't just send blessings to the church and we dish them out at will. That's the Roman Catholic method. That Christ has filled this big vat with grace and He's given it to the church to distribute to whomever they will. That's a far cry from what the scriptures teach about the privileges that we have. Having been justified by faith, we have access. We have access. You and I have access. We're to go into the Holy of Holies with confidence, Hebrews tells us. Why? Because Christ has paved the way for you and me, the high priest. If the Lord Jesus Christ says to us, I don't say, I will pray for you, but you pray. Those are odd words. But Jesus is making a point. He's saying you have a relationship with God, the Father. You can talk to Him. You don't, in that sense, you don't have to tell me and I tell Him. Yes, it's true that the access that we have to the Father is based on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely true. But when we pray and have access to God's throne of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, you are a son and a daughter, and you can go in. He will hear you. So pray. So far, He said, you've asked for nothing. Pray. Pray. Which is a far cry, as I said, for those that would say, no, you can't pray. We'll pray for you. Or we'll try and get the saints to pray for you. Or we'll have other ways by which you can access this grace. And we say, no, no. We have direct access. And so here you are. You receive the elements. And so that is being stressed to you that just as you eat. I mean, when we have a meal at home, right? The parents don't eat for their children, do they? I mean, sometimes you wish you could because they're so hard to feed sometimes, right? They don't like the stuff you make. It'd be great. But you can't do that. They have to eat for themselves. So it is with the Lord's Supper. Nobody can do it for you. You have to eat. And the only way you can eat is to have faith. But it's for you, each one of you. It's not more for the minister or more for the elders. No, for each and every one of us, God provides nourishment. But it is also conversion-based reception. Acceptance is through belief. So when the Catechism focuses on the elements, it focuses on the fact that we have to have faith. And the form does it too. It's only by the Holy Spirit that we receive, only because on the basis of the fact that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only by the fact that He creates faith in us that we are able to receive these truths as nourishment for the soul. Without faith, we cannot receive anything. We cannot receive anything. And as I've said before, it's like coming to the table and not having a mouth. You cannot eat. You cannot, however wonderful it is, you can't eat. You need a mouth. The avenue by which we receive this food and it nourishes our bodies. That's what faith is. It's the means by which we reach out and receive and appropriate to ourselves that which God has provided for us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why we stress that people need to be confessing members of the church. They need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't believe for them. We can't believe for our children. Children can't believe for parents. No, each and every one of us has to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where even in the Reformed churches we have problems. Because some teach that these sacraments are covenantal. And therefore anybody that's in the covenant has access to them. So just as children of believing parents are baptized and received into the church and participate then in that sacrament, in the same way, they ought to be allowed to come to the Lord's Supper. Now, we're not having a problem with the children coming to the Lord's Supper. That's not what I'm getting at. It's the children coming to the Lord's Supper outside of profession of faith, outside of having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, only based on the fact that they're covenant children. And that is where we disagree. And we say no. There's a difference between the sacraments. One is about membership in God's covenant. One is about entering into a covenant relationship. But this is more than entering into a covenant relationship. This is embracing it by faith. This is embracing the promises. This is receiving faith. There were many people in Israel that were in the covenant, but they never received an ounce of nourishment. Although they had been circumcised, and no doubt the equivalent in the Old Testament of profession of faith they had made, but they did not have faith. They did not believe. And it profited them nothing. They drank of the same drink and ate of the same bread, as it were, but it helped them nothing. They died in unbelief. So we require that all those that come to the Lord's Supper have to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have to have a credible profession of faith. Now, they may be children. That's fine, as long as they give a credible confession of their faith. And there's no set age that we have. So it depends on each individual. So it's very conceivable that somebody that's 9 and 10 and is instructed and they understand these things and they love the Lord Jesus Christ. As a church, we will not say, oh, but you don't have faith. That's not really genuine faith. No, that's not for us to say. But as long as they understand these truths and they embrace them with all of their heart, then they are permitted to come to the Lord's Supper. But we will not permit those to the Lord's Supper simply because they have been baptized and they are members, baptized members of the church. On that basis, no. But on the basis of faith, absolutely. Because faith is an essential means by which we receive the nourishment. If we don't have faith, we receive nothing from the Lord's Supper. And so we encourage those in our church that are in the covenant and say that this is a wonderful blessing. This is a table of nourishment and encouragement for you. But you need to pursue it. When you see us coming around the Lord's table and receiving these this nourishment, then it is for you too. We're not holding you back. We're not saying, oh, we don't want you to come until a certain age. But we do want you to profess faith. That's something that you need to take seriously and consider seriously. Because by faith we enter into union with the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith we're connected to the Lord Jesus Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. And all of His blessings are brought and applied to us by the working of God's Holy Spirit. As I was saying last week, when we are baptized members, we are in the covenant, we are heirs, but we are children. We're just like slaves yet. We have to understand these things. We have to be made wise unto salvation, as Paul puts it in 2 Timothy. It's when we understand these things and we believe in these things, in our earthly equivalent, we, as it were, come of age. We become adults, as it were. And now we enter into that inheritance. Now it is ours. Now we're not ordered about by tutors and those governors over us. Now we stand on our own 2 feet. In terms of our faith. But until that point, we are regarded, even though we're heirs, we're regarded as children to be taught and led and guided. So we have to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we do, then we have this wonderful promise that you have a seat around the Lord's table with everyone else, an equal seat, by the way. Equal seat. And God's blessings flow to us. And finally, it is guaranteed, this promise is guaranteed by Christ Himself. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that instituted the Lord's Supper. It's He that gives all these commands. We did not come up with them as a church, or the churches in past generations, or in the New Testament. They didn't come up with it. They didn't think, oh, this was a good idea and this is the way that we ought to do it. No, Christ Himself, the night in which He was betrayed, the very night when all of these things that the sacrament testifies to really happened. This is when the transaction that God the Father planned in all eternity now became a reality. And so we have to look to that. We have to hear the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to us as the apostles heard Him that evening. This is My body, which is given for you. I mean, how that ought to move us. I mean, if somebody was there standing before you and they're saying, look, I'm going to sacrifice Myself for you that you may live. That was a story, a couple of days ago. People went on a hike, the mother and father and the child, only took a little bit amount of water, much less than what they needed. And of course, they got into trouble, and then they started rationing the water. But every one sip that the parents had, they gave the child two. And it was only the child made it out alive. Both the parents died. I mean, can you imagine that child thinking back on that sacrifice? I mean, how can that child, in a cold way, think about those things? How is that child not going to be emotionally engaged whenever he thinks about those events? When the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting with his apostles and he's saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This is my blood, the blood of the covenant which is shed for you." When you think, when they thought back in terms of the celebration of the Lord's Supper, and they thought back to his words. I mean, what emotions must be swelling up in their hearts? And tears down their eyes. When we understand what the Lord's Supper is, it's the Son of God giving himself for you and for me. How is it possible that we can sit and watch these things and not be moved? God has done so much for us. And we sit back and think, nothing of it. If we're believers, of course, that's even more terrible. No, for us, it's a very emotional thing. But I'm saying for those that are watching, for our covenant youth that are watching, how can we year after year see these things and not desire to be part and parcel of this wonderful sacrament? And as I say, no one is stopping you, but we're calling you that there has to be faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was apostolically administered and implemented. As the Apostle Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you." It was so impressed upon the apostles. This was so vital. This was so important that Paul said, "I haven't changed anything. I received it from the Lord and I delivered it to you exactly in the same way." This is precious. This is something you can't meddle with. This is something you have to guard. This is something that is very vital to your spiritual nourishment. And so be careful. And of course, he writes everything that he does in Corinthians about the abuses that they were entering into and to correct them. He said, I'll get to the other things later on, as he said at the end of that chapter. But these cannot wait. I have to tell you this. Don't mess it up. Don't turn it into a means by which we lord it over one another. And so they brought their meals, and some brought very extravagant meals, and they sat and ate and had a good time, and those that were poor and didn't have enough sat there watching them. Such a differential between the two. That's the last thing in the Lord's Supper that should happen. Because we are equally unworthy and we have nothing. And all the bread that we bring and the drink that we bring is rubbish and absolute garbage in terms of our spiritual nourishment. It doesn't do a thing, which is what Isaiah 55 says. But what God provides, money cannot buy. And God gives it to each and every one of us personally. And so the Lord Jesus Christ has given it to you. And it is up to us then, as leaders in the church and as fellow Christians, to encourage those believers to come to the Lord's Supper and remind them that this is an institution that the Lord Jesus Christ brought about for their well-being. And they are equally important to him as we are. He didn't speak it just to the leaders. He spoke it to believers. Spoke it to all of his disciples. People of God, this is for you and it's for me. You need it as well as I do. And our children need it. But there's no way they can have it until they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they will have nourishment, not only for this life, but for life eternal. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful once again that you have seen to all of our needs. We see that in the natural world, with the way that you have so wonderfully created it with man in mind. And it satisfies every desire that we have. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful for that. And we look at it And even as unbelievers, their breath is taken away when they see the beauty of this creation. And our Father in heaven, we thank you that in the spiritual realm, it's far greater than what we see in the natural realm. In the spiritual realms, you have given us what we could never have imagined, never thought possible, never thought in the wildest dreams that God would die for us. And yet, that is exactly what we have seen and read in the scriptures and is portrayed for us in the wonderful sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Our Father in heaven, we pray that it may be a sacrament that we, each and every one of us, loves with all of our heart, and that each and every one of our children look forward with all of their hearts to participate in. And our Father in heaven, we pray that that would indeed happen, and that they would learn of this wonderful redemption, that they would be made wise unto salvation, and through the working of your Holy Spirit, they would be converted to be able to see and understand, but also to be able to partake and receive that nourishment for the soul. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would hear our prayers and that you would bless us with these thoughts in this week that is ahead. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.